Welcome back, friends. Psalm 102 is a bitter lament. I know. This is book four. These are supposed to be happy. But I do appreciate this about the Psalms. They reflect a more realistic balance in life. We have good days and bad days, good years and bad years. Yet God is faithful through them all. And Psalm 102 will put all days and all years into perspective. It's introduced as a prayer of an afflicted person who has grown weak and pours out a lament before the Lord. We don't know who it was, only that life was hard. Verse 1 begins, "Hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly." The desperate request for God to listen. Please hear. Please answer. Verses 3 to 11 are lament, bitter, tortured, brutally honest, lament. And just like listening to a friend lament, there's a right way and a wrong way to read it. Don't listen to analyze and fix. Listen to connect, to feel with genuine compassion. If you feel these same feelings, know you're not alone. If you're not going through it, have compassion for those who are. Verse 3, "For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food." For the poet, each day passes like smoke, without purpose or meaning. He looks at a dead and withered blade of grass and feels connection. That is my heart right there. No appetite means depression has set in. Verse 5. "In my distress I groan aloud and am reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins." The ruins here suggest this may have been written after the fall of Jerusalem, and several elements remind us of Daniel's experience. Whoever it may be, I can see him there, among the ruins. He hears a lone owl make its pitiable call, and he relates, "That's me, a lonely bird in a vast wilderness, surrounded by hopelessness." Verse 7, "I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof." He can't sleep, and it's a long night shift. No respite from sorrows, and he really relates to those birds. Verse 8, "All day long my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears because of your great wrath. For you have taken me up and thrown me aside." So was this God's doing? If the ruins are indeed Jerusalem, then yes, this was God's discipline. Regardless, the poet certainly feels this was God's wrath. He feels like trash tossed to the curb. He feels done. "My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass." Then, at verse 12, everything turns. The writer's situation is unchanged, so what's different? It begins quite dramatically. From the ruins, he looks up. "But you, Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations." So it's a royal psalm. The Lord is enthroned. That's why this is here in book four. And for us, a reminder that the Lord is on the throne in all times. He is enthroned forever. Watch as the poet lifts his eyes above the ruins and onto the Lord. Yet don't miss, it was only after pouring out his lament that he's able to see. And he sees the Lord's renown enduring, beyond his situation, beyond his generation. "You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come." Suddenly, he sees hope, and he finds it in recognizing that time passes, and the time will come when God will fulfill all promises. Now, I think he's speaking prophetically, seeing ahead that the time will come, but speaking of it now. Recall from Daniel 9 that he searched the scriptures and found the time that the exile would end. then poured out his prayer to God, and God responded. Here, the poet finds God's response to prayer in understanding God's greater plan and God's appointed time. And he pours out his heart for Jerusalem in verse 14. For her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. In other words, these ruins matter. This place means something. And here, the tone begins to build. You can sense the poet's courage returning as his hope renews. His struggle is not in vain. Verse 15. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. The restoration of Zion, the mount where Jerusalem stands, is a major theme in Scripture. We'll read the first restoration in Ezra and Nehemiah. Another was accomplished in the 20th century, albeit controversial, but no less remarkable. Yet the greatest fulfillment and the ultimate picture here is yet to come. The New Jerusalem in the Kingdom Age. Hebrews 11 describes the faith of Abraham as looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's a picture of faith for all of us. Verse 17. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. His hope is restored. But remember, the lament is how he got here. Sometimes we need that. And I love verse 18. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. Our dear afflicted poet finds meaning and purpose by looking to the future. My suffering will matter for them. Do you ever look back in wonder at the price paid by the generations before us? The willing sacrifice made for our good. That's not a call to pity, but to honor. Not to mourn, but to thrive in the life they made possible. To live it well. Their sacrifice was not in vain, and neither is our sacrifice for future generations. That a people not yet created may praise the Lord. And this is what he wants remembered. Verse 19. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. And so he sees far beyond the ruins to a distant day when Jerusalem is restored. And there he sees hope for the whole world. And right here, with the glory of that far-off day set in place, the poet returns to view his own life. Verse 23. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. You can feel the brokenness in his words, the surrender. And now the two perspectives of the psalm come crashing together. He sees future hope. He sees time stretched out to the day God will fulfill all promises. Yet his own short life still wastes away. So in verse 24, he shares with us a prayer that helped him through. So I said, do not take me away, my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. The final conclusion is hard-earned wisdom that cannot be grasped by mere hearing. Pull these verses out of context, and you lose their power. Here in the ruins, here in the lonesome lament, here with ashes for food and tears to drink, Here, the psalm writer sees it. This whole world will perish, yet God remains. And his one hope for something eternal, to give his suffering purpose and meaning, is the knowledge that as he serves the Lord, his children will live in God's presence. My descendants will be established. 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us, "Stand firm, immovable, for you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain."
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.